Hebrews chapter 11. It's not my goal today to preach through Hebrews 11 verse by verse. I wanted to just sort of pick out some big picture commonalities of faith that are listed here, and we went through Noah in a little bit more detail just because I think that's the story of Noah's faith in building the ark is one that's particularly important and is common with all these people in that he heard the word, he received the word with sobriety, he was moved by God's word, he responded to God's word, and that is the reality of faith. Faith believes God, faith responds to God, faith obeys God. It tells us in Genesis 6, the end, that whatever God commanded, Noah did exactly what God commanded. And when you think about that in terms of our lives, a lot of the times obeying God's commands, walking by faith, seems to not be so critical, right? We become just knowledgeable enough in the ways of God to be dangerous if we are not walking by faith. If we're not living by faith, we will use the knowledge that we have about Scripture to our own detriment and really to sort of manipulate how we want to control our lives and live our lives, right? So if we're not really interested in doing God's will, we will major on God's mercy, right? Well, I'm not going to do that, but God's merciful, so everything will be okay. Does that make sense? But when we look at Noah's story, we see how critical it was that Noah do exactly what God commanded. He received God's mercy. He received God's goodness by doing exactly what God commanded. So I hope that you have that. I hope you have that clear in your mind. It's not you cannot. You don't have the option to just do what you want to do of obeying God. Does it work that way? If Noah had not followed God's directions, I'm sorry. Just cutting down a tree wouldn't have been good enough to save Noah, right? Just cutting down two trees, but making that ark of gopher wood and protecting it the way that God instructed him was to Noah's salvation, was to Noah's and his family's salvation. And so remember that. Noah heard God's word. Noah feared God. Noah obeyed exactly what God said to do. Noah lived a lonely existence, and yet it was for Noah's great joy and Noah's great salvation that he lived out this lonely existence. So keep chopping, keep enduring, keep walking with God. Now, I'm going to push through now to verse 13 because there is a thought here that is really encompasses more than just Abraham. It is true of all of these people in the Old Testament, and Hebrews 11 really emphasizes this thought in more than one space. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So let's just stop right there. This could be a real test to our faith. Now, what is emphasized about these faithful people is that they died in faith, and what's emphasized is that they did not receive the promises. Now, that sounds like that these people were fools. They were duped into believing something that didn't occur. Now, that's not what he's saying. Understand that. But he is emphasizing that they did not receive the promises. What that does not mean, it does not mean that God is not trustworthy and that God failed to deliver on his promises. What it does mean is that God's promises to these people were a longer term promise than the span of their life. It was a bigger promise than just here in this life. Now, the primary example of that is Abraham, but the example it really applies to all of these people: Enoch and Abel and Noah and I think Seth is mentioned here, Abel and Noah and Abraham in this respect. All of the promises of God are in Christ, right? They're all bound up in Christ. We receive God's promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though, of course, Christ had not appeared when these men and women lived and died, Christ was being promised, and the blessings that come from God are all through Christ. Their hopes for eternal life were in Christ. Their hopes for the future blessings of their families were in Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. And all these men and women lived and died before Jesus Christ had come. Now, sort of to make that really concrete in our minds, he gives the example of Abraham. And Abraham was promised what? Abraham was promised a land and a people that would be great, and that from this people, with a gift of this land, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, the land didn't become Abraham's family until after Joshua led them into the land, right? And the promise of the blessing to the people didn't come until Jesus was born thousands of years later. Abraham, the God's promise to Abraham was never meant to occur or be completely fulfilled during Abraham's lifetime. And Abraham understood that. Now, it is one thing for us to move. The thought of moving, I've moved once. I hate moving. It is so emotional for me. Right, Jimmy's over there bawling and amen and all this stuff. It's emotional because mentally you aren't sentimental, but I have memories in places and favorite things to do in my house, and it's one thing to move, but it's really not that big of a deal in our day and time. The reality is, it's not that far from here to Georgia, right, Jimmy? Not that far at all, right? And you can FaceTime now. You see your old favorite restaurant or whatever. We live in a lot smaller world, right? Now, imagine what it was like to move in the days of the pioneers. Let's say that you're a young girl, you marry this strapping young man, and he announces 1 week after you've been married that he wants to go conquer California. And you realize, oh my goodness, I just signed up for this guy, and I'm about to leave Boston, wherever we live, and I will never see my family again. That would be pretty daunting, wouldn't it? Not only would you never see them, you never talk on the phone again. They have phones back then. You'll never FaceTime them again, never do any of those things again, because you're leaving all that's known. Well, then you take that and you multiply it when you come to something like Abraham's story. In the ancient days, land was not just something that you bought and sold to build up your kingdom, but land was passed on by right from generation to generation to generation to generation. Land was your identity, as it was the identity of your family and your ancestry, and land was of utmost value. And God comes to Abram and says, I want you to leave all this. Leave everything that you're identified with. Leave everything that you're familiar, that's familiar to you. Leave it all. And I will give you a land, not in your day. I will give you a land generations from now. Generations from now. That will be a blessing to all the earth. And you won't see that with your natural eyes. Remember, the New Testament tells us that Abraham saw the day of Christ, right? But not with his eye, not with his natural eye, with his eye of faith. I'm going to give you this land generations from now with a son who will be born to you for 25 more years. You're 100 years old in an unfamiliar place. So Abraham leaves all of that. We talked this morning about the lonely existence of faith. We can talk about the scary existence of faith as well, the uncomfortable existence of faith. Uncomfortable. And yet, it says that Abram left in obedience to God. Abraham lived in a strange place. The only permanent thing he actually had was he bought the plot for Sarah's body. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And yet, it says, they died in faith, not having received the promises, not because God told them, because they weren't supposed to, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of the promises, and they embraced the promises, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The reason that the life of faith can be lived out with great joy, as uncomfortable as it may become for our natural lives, is because we know, they knew, we also know that we are not meant to have our fulfillment here in this life. Oh, how important that is. An eternal perspective. The prospect of a life to come. The prospect of a better country than what we have here in our three score year and 10 or our 4 score years here. That is how the life of faith is lived out. So brothers and sisters, young people, listen to me. You will never live a life of faith unless you confess that you are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, that you don't belong here. This is not, you're not placing the bulk of your hopes and plans here on things of this earth. That is the only way that you'll be able to say no to something you really want. The only way you'll ever be able to put God's ways above your strongest desires is by confessing that you are a stranger and pilgrim on the earth, and that you're looking for a city without foundations, a better country, a heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called your God. I really can't emphasize how important that is. I can't. Choices are made every day. Choices are made, wrong choices are made, based upon our own perception of how soon gratification can occur. This is a long-term view here, right? Abraham was looking for a land he never actually got to completely receive for himself. And yet he embraced it. He died in faith. He died still believing that God will fulfill His promise. And God fulfilled His promise. You know, in a sense, we are way different than the Old Testament saints because we've seen Christ come, right? We've received the promise. We have seen the promise. But in another sense, we're not that different than the Old Testament saints in that we also are looking for something we haven't seen yet. We've seen Christ come, but we haven't seen the fulfillment or the culmination of Christ's whole work in His return. So in a very real sense, we also are living life as the Old Testament saints did. And the question for us is, have we embraced the promises? Are we persuaded of the promises? And if we're persuaded of them, and we've embraced them, then we will live as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Oh, that we would be less earthly minded and more heavenly minded. Let me give you just a couple of more. There's so many we can go to, of course, in this chapter. But we would be, I think, wrong to not mention Moses. Moses, his faith. Of course, what we was always pointed to, and it should be pointed to, is Moses' choice in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw him who was invisible. By seeing the invisible God, by the eye of faith, Moses endured. Now, Moses is an absolute story of endurance as well, isn't he? It is one thing to make a choice in a moment to give up one pleasure for a better. But when you give up that pleasure and in its place you get 40 years of doing nothing, known by nobody, that's pretty tough, right? Not pretty tough, that's something we would never be able to deal with. What do you think is reasonable for God to ask you to do in faith? How long do you think it's reasonable for God to make you wait in faith? Our answer to that is usually about 2 days. Right? I am willing to wait for what I'm wanting, or for what I desire, what I believe God has called me to do, for about 2 days. And after that, God is beginning to become unreasonable. Friends, Moses had to leave. He chose the better way to sit for 40 years. And then when he finally began to enjoy or to do what he believed that God had called him to do, that was another 40 years of dealing with obstinate people, people who didn't appreciate him, people who never understood him. It was never pleasant. Never. Not even close. And what did Moses call that? Moses called that 80 years of ministry and really sitting, Moses called that greater riches. Greater riches. How? Because he was doing this in faith. He was doing what God had called him to do. He was being obedient to God. Brothers and sisters, by faith we obey God. By faith we will endure. Without faith we will never endure. We must see God as God and trust that God's ways are right. He considered this greater riches. And really you put the word pleasure there as well. Greater pleasure. Greater pleasure. There's greater pleasure than what our nature tells us is most pleasurable. There's greater pleasure. There's pleasure without regret. There's pleasure without guilt. There's pleasure that is oftentimes we have to wait for. It's greater pleasure. Trust God to provide your greater pleasures. Trust God to provide your greater riches, even when our senses say, this doesn't feel like riches. It feels like waiting. It feels like loneliness. It feels like I'm getting left out. It feels like everybody else is moving. I was sitting in Chick-fil-A Friday night. There was this group of young people that were there, some college students. And I noticed them because of their clothes. I'm sure they all didn't want to dress that way. But I'm sure they felt pressure to dress that way. And they seemed so happy. Everybody was laughing. And having a good time. And I thought to myself, the life of faith is really lonely. I think I mentioned this morning, really lonely. But to be able to say, I'm going to choose to honor God in all my ways. And that's greater riches, greater pleasure than being included by everybody who seems to be having a grand time. What's the greater pleasure? Only by faith will we believe that God's way is greater. Okay? Let me give you two more. Let's just review, just remind you, the life of faith, the witness of faith, is that we by faith we must fear God and hear His Word, be moved by His Word. By faith we must see the big picture. By faith we must see eternity and measure things through eternity. By faith, we must see that God's ways, even when they hurt, are greater riches, greater pleasures. And then, this is one that should never be left out in the mention of Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, it is notable, very notable, that God highlights Rahab the harlot and Samson. And the way I'm going to combine Rahab the harlot and Samson is not to go through their stories, although I do plan to go through Rahab's story pretty soon in the book of Joshua. So I want to save that. But just to say this, the life of faith is for sinners. The life of faith is for sinners. our idea sometimes, the life of faith, is that once we have arrived at a, once we have spiritually arrived at a suitable righteousness, then that is the time to launch a life of faith. That's so wrong. You know when God calls you to exercise faith? Right now. Wherever you are. Think of all that could have held Samson and Rahab back from walking in faith. You see, there's not a four-paragraph story about Rahab here. There's not much to say. There's just not. You can't go through her life like you would through Abraham's life. But you know what you can't go through her life? You can go through her life the moment that she believed God. From the moment that she believed God, her life was different. She lay hold on what God had revealed to her. She threw herself on the mercy of this God who revealed himself to her. And she obeyed God and she spared those spies. And it saved her house. Samson, think about that. Think about all those hours he had. How long? Well, how long did his hair grow back out? Right? That's a long time. Think about all those hours. He couldn't see anymore. So his senses must have been just as anybody would be if your eyes were closed. You hear everything. You smell everything. Everything's heightened, right? Because now you're dependent on other senses. Think about how loud his mind must have been. Thinking, Samson, you're a fool. Samson, you're a fool. What? How? Samson, you could have... Remember the story of Delilah and how they finally got him? I mean, it was day after day after day of Delilah turning him over to these guys who he knew hated him. And yet, he could not see it enough to stop what he was doing. He played the fool day after day after day after day after day. And you would think, Samson just sat right there and thought, what have I done? I'm sure it did. But in that moment, God said, I want you to follow me, Samson. I want you to listen to me. I want you to bring judgment upon this evil land of the Philistines. And Samson responded in faith. Brothers and sisters, through faith, God will enable you to give up hold of the world. It's the only thing that will enable you to give up your hold on the world and the world's hold on you. It's the only thing that will enable you to live through the shame of sins committed. It's the only thing that will allow you to rely upon the righteousness of Christ and not our own, is faith. So wherever we are today, today is the day to live by faith. Today is the day to grab hold of God by faith. And then let's just close, which I think is also very important to always get this from Hebrews 11. Let's just close by remembering what we said at the very beginning today. Faith in Jesus Christ is first of all loyalty to Him. And faith in Jesus Christ believes, trust that it will be well with me as I am loyal to Him. I am struck in Hebrews 11 by how honest Hebrews 11 is. You cannot read Hebrews 11 without thinking about how honest it is. Because Hebrews 11 highlights the winners and the losers. And it places them all in the same category if they walk by faith. Right? So Hebrews 11 doesn't, it's not Joel Osteen here. It's not. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar who's preying upon our self-interest already. Jesus Christ is not like that. Jesus Christ is not promising your dreams fulfilled now and your best life right now. Jesus Christ is promising you His presence. Jesus Christ is promising you His salvation. Jesus Christ is promising you a future of unparalleled joy as we bask in His presence without sin. But Hebrews 11 says, yes, right. Some people got to have babies and some didn't. Some got to have their children raised from the grave, and some mourned their children's grave. Some saw themselves rescued in marvelous ways, and some saw with horror as their children died. And these all died in faith. And by the way, it says the ones who saw their children die and the ones who gave themselves to them as martyrs, the world is not worthy of people like that. I love that. The world is not worthy of people like that. What wonderful people. No, what incredible faith that God works in the hearts and the lives of the people. And you can be assured of that. There is no dividing line between the women who receive their dead to life again and the women who see their dead go. There is no dividing line. The same faith. Peter says we have been given a like, common, precious faith. God's grace is able to sustain your faith for whatever you need so that you can say, whatever happens in my life, it will be well with me. It will be well with me because my life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, may we encourage one another in our walk of faith. It's not easy. Of course not. But may we encourage one another to walk by faith and not by sight. There is no life in comparison to the life that's lived by faith. May God bless you. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.